I would like to tell you a little about my mom. Her name is Kathy, and she's in her mid-60s, and she stayed home to raise me and my four siblings, and also did lots of other things in her life, like caring for other people's children and things like that. She was a great mom, and she is still continues to be a wonderful grandma. And recently, I found out she had an aspiration that I didn't know about. Yep, not too long ago, she told me that she has dreams of being a server. Yes, you heard that correctly. A server. You see, in her late teens, she was a waitress at a re restaurant named Coco's. She truly enjoyed this job. She found it really fun to wait tables. She would chat and get to know the customers, and she enjoyed hanging out and talking and being with her coworkers. She liked taking orders and bringing out food, and she looks back fondly at that time. In fact, that's where she met my dad, and they started dating. He was a cook, and she was a waitress. So she looks back fondly at that time, and she still dreams about it. And when I say dreams, she has actual dreams at night about being a waitress. Oddly, she actually says that part of her would just really love to go out and get a job as a waitress somewhere. Yes, at retirement age and with no financial need, she aspires to do this job. And when she told me, it sounded very absurd. And we both laughed about it and we still joke about it. And I tease her a little bit because to me, it just seems a little silly. And in the world's eyes, this is how serving is seen. Servanthood is a little silly. Sure, it's necessary to have people serve, but it isn't something to aspire to. It isn't great or important. And really, honestly, it should probably be avoided if at all possible. But in God's economy, maybe not. Maybe people like my mom are onto something. Maybe serving is actually valuable and important. And I'll just spoil the ending right here from the very start and tell you that if we look at Matthew 20, 26, we will see that serving is very important. And that verse says, "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, what is service? In order to grasp the importance of diligent service, we should first consider what service is. In our English Bible translations, we base our English words servant, slave, serving, service, and ministry off of a couple ideas from Greek words. One is a Greek word for a slave who serves a master. What they do is service. This is a person who serves as a slave. They bear the yoke. Another Greek word means a slave or an attendant who serves in a specific post to get a certain job done. This would be a person who is carrying out a certain plan or task. We get our word deacon from this word. In the church, serving is one of the ways God carries out his work on earth. What does a servant do? They serve. Serving is meeting needs. I love how John MacArthur defined it. He says, "Service is love in action through sacrificial ministry modeled after Christ's own sacrifice." So that is love in action through sacrificial ministry modeled after Christ's own sacrifice. Another question about service might be, whom do we serve? First and foremost, we serve God. Here are just a few verses about serving God. Psalm 102 tells us, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Romans 6:22 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God." Hebrews 9:14 says that God saved us from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. So we are commanded to serve God. And if we ever wonder whom we serve, it is God. We also serve people, inside or outside of the church, loving them by helping to meet their needs. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. Galatians 16 says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. But as you might imagine, as you could probably start to see, that serving God is intertwined with serving people, and serving people is intertwined with serving God. Jesus himself shows us at the end of Matthew chapter 25 that these two things are tightly interwoven. We are to serve God, and when we serve others God's way, we serve God. This passage explains, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And this is what he will do. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus is instructing us to see that when we serve others for his glory, we are actually serving him. He does not speak to the merit of those being served. These people are not great or important people, and they may likely be undeserving. The act of service itself might not be great or important. He lists menial tasks, like giving someone water to drink or visiting sick people. What we see here is love in action, people meeting the needs of others. God, in his providence, allows his people to be in circumstances where, when some are in need, others are in a position to provide for those needs. In this passage, Jesus is showing us a picture of believers living out the two greatest commandments, loving others and loving God, both of which require a denial of self. And what an encouragement and motivation to know that even the smallest act done out of love for the Lord is noticed by him. He sees those acts of service, and he recognizes them as service to him. Well, now we have some answers. What is service? Love in action. Whom do we serve? God. And we can do that by serving others, especially those in the household of faith. Why should I serve? It might be helpful to think about why we as believers are supposed to serve. I'll give four out of many reasons that we serve. As believers, it is our identity to serve. Service is our new job. It is good for the church. And interestingly, it is good for us. I'll read from Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And then go to verses 13 and 14. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Then jumping a little later to verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In works-based religion, man must work in order to try to please God. In those cases, service is something that people do to earn God's favor. But we have been saved by grace, not by works. We've trusted in the work of Jesus on the cross. And we understand that our good works could never save us. So if we're not obligated to serve God in order to be righteous before him, why should we serve? Looking again at Galatians 5, we see in verse 1 that Christ has set us free. We are not enslaved to our flesh any longer. We are now slaves of God. He is our new master. So our new identity is that we are slaves to God. And as servants of God, we serve him. It is who we are. Continuing in that chapter, Galatians 5:13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here in verse 13, we see that serving is our new job. The job of service shouldn't surprise us. As believers, serving is what we do. The whole law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where we were once enslaved to doing what our flesh desires, serving ourselves, we are now slaves of God and we are free to serve him. What a benevolent master God is, and what a joy it is to serve him. He says that we aren't to turn our newfound freedom in Christ into an opportunity to serve the flesh, but instead, through love, we can serve one another. So again, serving is who we are now, and it is what we do. Thirdly, a reason to serve God is that it is good for the body of Christ. There will be more on this topic throughout the rest of the session, kind of just woven throughout, but let's just briefly consider one aspect of this. When God saves his people, he takes them from a self-centered viewpoint where they're enslaved to their desires. This is a place of discord and disunity. And then he saves them into something, which is a church, the body of Christ, providing unity in the spirit and equipping them to serve. Where we were once set in our own way, we now have an amazing opportunity to serve our Father as we serve those around us. Fourthly, it's good for your own walk. As though we needed an additional reason to serve, I personally found it super helpful to be reminded that serving others is good for our own personal walk with the Lord. It protects us from a life of pleasure seeking and self-service. Self-service is detrimental to the church as a whole, but self-serving is also detrimental to our own personal walk and our own spiritual growth. Ministry is a means of grace in the life of a believer. When speaking of service, Paul surely said, "Service is not easy because it's not meant to be." This is why it's considered a spiritual discipline. It doesn't come easily. Service is a tool of sanctification that God uses in our own lives. Thankfully, what God asks his people to do, he also empowers us to do. He will give the strength and the endurance needed to serve. So now we have the what and the why of service, but what if you're still feeling a little ill-equipped and a little inadequate? Well, in this portion, I want us to understand that we have been well-equipped to serve. We will concentrate mostly on Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 here. Once someone has been saved by God, he equips his people to serve by giving them all the same gifts. And he equips his people by giving them all different gifts. We are equipped by God. The first way that we've been equipped by him for a life of service is by the grace of Jesus at the cross. As we have already touched on, service to God is only possible when we are freed from our slavery to sin to become slaves of God. So the grace of God at the cross is the first thing that equips us to serve. Next, at regeneration, we are all equipped equally. Besides a new regenerate heart, there are other things that God gives to all his people. Ephesians 4:16 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Here we see that believers have all been given the same things. We are all equally equipped. Also, in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, We are told there are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord and same God. If anyone has been made alive in Christ, these things are true. We've all been given the Holy Spirit. We are all saved into the church, which is the body of Christ. There's one faith, one hope, one Father. You can look around this room or in our main session or in church on Sunday and be assured that God has gifted your brothers and sisters in Christ with all of these same things. As we serve, remember that we are united and have a common starting point, and we all serve the same Father. And this is just such a dear concept to me. I love that in both the passages that teach about spiritual gifts, they start with where we are unified, that God has given us all these things that make us unified as a body. And then also, we are equipped uniquely. So while all believers have been graciously gifted the same things, we have also been gifted uniquely by God. Looking again at 1 Corinthians 12, there are many differences listed. In fact, this whole chapter beautifully illustrates God's perfect design in making each of us different from one another, and how God's intent is for our differences to complement each other for God's glory and for the strength and unity of the church. The church is Christ's body, and each of us are members of it. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If we were all the same, it wouldn't be a body. It would just be a body part. So where you might be keenly aware of your own weaknesses and see the strengths of another, let that be cause to rejoice. While you might be strong in a particular area, may it be a reason to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that your specific skills and abilities come from God and can be used to give God glory in his church. We need each other. Let our unique giftings draw us nearer to one another as we seek to honor God and serve him together in the church. We are also being equipped by leadership. So if you look in Ephesians 4, that's where we're going to spend a little bit of this time for this point. And if we notice in the previous passages, we are equipped by God himself directly at the point of salvation, but we are also being equipped still by the leadership of our church. So looking in the middle of Ephesians 4 into verse 8 says, he gave gifts to men. And verses 11 through 13 continues, he gave some as pastors and teachers for a specific reason. The reason is in verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So God has provided gifted people. Well, first he's provided gifts to men. And then God has provided those gifted people to our church, like pastors and teachers, whose job it is to equip the saints for the work of service. So we are being equipped by God through our local church leadership, the pastors, either directly or by oversight. And he's provided those for us. Equip means to make fit, make ready, or to prepare. And what are we being equipped for? It says, we are being equipped for the work of service. So let's pause and consider an important truth here. The job of the pastors in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It is a misunderstanding to think that the job of the pastors is to meet all the needs within the church. God's design is different than that. Pastors have a special role of preparing the saints so that the ministries can get carried out by the members. This means that every member of the church is to practice ministry. There is no role of consumer in the body of Christ. All are members of the crew, and everyone shares in this work of ministry. Donald Whitney says in his book, Spiritual Disciplines, for believers, there is no place for spiritual unemployment or spiritual retirement. You may not be qualified to do certain jobs within the church, but there is work to be done. What resources do you have that can be used? As Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Can you see it now? That we have all been enabled by God, and we continue to be equipped by Him and by our church leadership. Next, let's gain some encouragement by examples of service within God's Word. First, we'll look at the Levites. And I have heavily relied on the teacher, Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, for this portion on the Levites. She did a series on her podcast, which I really enjoyed, and I'd like to highlight just a couple of the points that she made. Levites' lives were devoted to the service of God as a full-time duty. And obviously, our lives are very different from theirs, from what theirs looked like. They're highlighted in the Old Testament, but there are ways that their service foreshadows some elements of what it means to be a servant of Christ in a New Testament sort of way. So let's take a look at their lives, these Old Testament servants, and we can be encouraged by their example. They were entrusted with various responsibilities related to the tabernacle and later the temple. They were charged with the care, transportation, and maintenance of the sacred furnishings and the tabernacle itself. Their duties included assisting priests in performing sacrifices and maintaining the holy place. The Levites also taught the law, and they were judges. They cared for the tabernacle by moving its parts to each new place of camp. And they were gatekeepers, and they were musicians. Each family line had assignments, which I don't think I realized until looking further into this. And they didn't actually get to choose which job they got. Many of the tasks were menial and routine and wouldn't really be considered exciting, including carrying things and moving things. If you were to read Numbers 4, you would see a few words that get repeated, all related to work, including work, service, responsible, duty, and burden. Day in and day out they served, and their service was integral to the spiritual and communal life of Israel. They helped make sure that worship and adherence to God's commandments were maintained. This is what their lives looked like in service to God and His people. Two ways we can be encouraged by their service is studying their proximity to God's work and God's provision to them. So first, proximity. A privilege of the Levites was proximity. The tabernacle was at the center of camp, which placed God and His work at the center with worship, and that was the place to go for worship. And it was also the center of daily life. In Numbers 3, we can see that the tribe of the Levites camped nearest to the tabernacle, where they had an up-close view of worship. As believers now, God is central to our everyday life, and we don't go to a tabernacle to worship. When we serve and minister to others, we get a front row seat to see God at work in His people. And that proximity can be a great encouragement. In ministry, we get to witness growth in people's lives as they forsake sin and become more like Christ. And being involved in the common tasks of service can help grow our love for the church and its people in ways that we wouldn't have seen if we hadn't have served. Next, provision. Looking at the life of the Levites allows us to see God's provision in service. God provided for the needs of the Levites in unique ways. We see in Deuteronomy 18 and in Numbers 18 some of the ways that God uniquely provided for them. They had no inheritance. He promised to provide for them as they served Him. God was the one who sustained them. He lovingly provided by giving them cities to live in, food to eat each day, and a vocation. Let us be encouraged by the fact that God sees our needs too. Serving takes time and effort and planning and sacrifice, and yet we can trust that He will provide for us in the midst of all of that. God's call always includes work, tasks, assignments, and responsibilities. It is work. It's not always easy, and it involves carrying burdens. The word ministry means service, and ministry in any form is a subservient activity. but like the Levites, this work of service allows for many blessings. Serving lets God's people be in proximity to his work, drawing near to him in worship and experiencing God's presence here on earth. Serving also allows us to depend on God in ways that we wouldn't get to otherwise. We get to see God richly provide for our needs. What a joyful work that is, and what a privilege we have in serving. Next, let us also be encouraged by studying the life of Jesus and how he served. Although he is the Lord, he humbled himself to serve. And I'm going to be in John 13. I'm going to actually read 17 verses. So if you want to pull that up on your screen or open your Bible, that's where I'll be. I'm just going to read that whole passage. Maybe I'll take a drink first. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he served them in a way that he never had done before. It was out of the norm. It was also out of place, which we can clearly see as we observe the conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Washing feet was an act typically done by a very lowly servant. While the disciples may not have fully grasped the purpose of this act, they understood that Jesus was taking on a humble task. Two reasons that Jesus did this menial and lowly thing were that he loved them and he wanted to set an example for them to follow. We see in verse 1 Jesus' love displayed. It says, "When Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." At a time where Jesus could have been very focused on the task at hand, which would be a terrible death, he instead lovingly served. On his final night on earth, he demonstrated humble and self-abasing care to those nearest to him, including Judas, who would betray him, and Peter, who would deny him. To love is to seek the good of another. This agape love is an active expression of deep and constant love towards unworthy objects, and we see it perfectly on display in Jesus. Jesus would have been right to finish his dinner with his disciples, put on a kingly robe, and ask the disciples to bow and worship him, and then wash his feet. That would have been good and right for him to do. Instead, he condescended himself in love and served them. The second reason that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples was that he wanted to provide an example for them to follow. Looking at verses 13 through 18, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It really doesn't get much clearer than Jesus' explanation here. If he, their Lord, bent his will and humbled himself to serve in this way, they should do the same. He tells them that he is their example and they should do just as he did. And this was so good for me to study, and I pray that God would grow the same servanthood in me. So we now see what service is. We know that we have been well equipped to serve, and we have two wonderful examples, which, side note, I omitted an entire portion of that because there's just so many other wonderful examples of service. And so I would just encourage you, maybe that can be kind of like homework in the coming weeks and months, that as you're reading scripture, there's Anna and Barnabas and Lydia and Phoebe and all sorts of wonderful examples. And if we observe it, it will probably grow us in our service to others. So as we prepare to serve, let's see what our service should look like. And I'll explain 6 points, which are from Donald Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines. So here we're going to touch on 6 things that should characterize our service to the Lord. And you will hear elements of things that we've already covered, but I pray that this section spurs you on in your service to God as you serve others. First, obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4, here Moses instructs God's people the commandment to obey God. He gives a list of verbs that you can observe. He says, "Walk after the Lord, fear him, keep his commands, obey his voice, serve him, and hold fast to him." So in that list is serve God. We sin when we refuse to serve God. We should want to serve God because we want to obey him. Next is gratitude. In 1 Samuel, Samuel spoke to God's people and exhorted them to serve, saying, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." We are serving God. And in times when we get distracted by the earthly aspects of service, it is good to recall to mind the great things that God has done for us. We were enslaved to our flesh, enemies of God, destined for hell. He saved us. Service is an outpouring of gratitude. God has done for you what nobody else could do when, in his kindness, he rescued you. We can serve him with gratitude in our hearts. Next is gladness. We should serve God with a willing spirit, with eagerness. Psalm 100 commands us, "Serve the Lord with gladness." What does it say to do? Serve. How are we to do it? With gladness. Consider the converse of that, serving grudgingly or grimly. When we don't serve the Lord gladly, we contradict with our hearts what we say with our lips. We are joyfully to serve the Lord. Service is not a burden, but a privilege, and we can do it gladly. Next is forgiveness. God's people are not motivated to serve in order to be forgiven. We are motivated because we have been forgiven. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, is Isaiah's response to God's forgiveness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." He saw his sin, And then a seraphim purifies it. And it says, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Confronted by God's utter perfection and holiness, Isaiah begins this passage in despair because of his sinfulness. He's very aware of his guilt before God. Then, as soon as he's forgiven and purified, he responds to Jesus' call to serve with an eagerness of heart. Here am I, send me. Similarly, we have been forgiven. The guilt and shame we used to carry around and the punishment that we deserved has been completely wiped away by God. We can serve with willingness because Christ's death freed us from sin. Next is humility. As we observed in the second section, Jesus displayed an attitude of humility as he served. We too are to serve with humility. Our sinful flesh will always be tempted to think highly of ourselves and gain something from our service. Naturally speaking, it's actually not possible to serve with humbleness. We'll be driven by selfish motives that say, I can serve, but I want to get something for it. Or I will serve as long as I receive acknowledgement. I want to serve where I feel appreciated. If I can gain a reputation for my service or use it to my advantage by seeking my own motives but still appear holy, then I can serve. This isn't the model that Christ set for us. This is actually hypocrisy. Hypocrites are not inclined to serve in ways that God alone sees and rewards. They will seek out ways for others to notice so they can receive the praise of man. With God's Holy Spirit, we must repent of that sort of hypocrisy. It's important to put off self-righteousness and hypocritical service. These are sinful motivations. Instead, we're to serve like Philippians 2:3 says, commanding in humility, consider others as more important than ourselves. And lastly is love. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Whitney says in his book, no fuel for service burns longer and provides more energy than love. I do some things in the service of God that I would not do for money, but I'm willing to do them out of love for God. End quote. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Driven by the love of Christ, we serve him and we serve others. The two greatest commandments are to love the Lord with all your heart, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So a lot of ground has been covered, but if we circle back to some of our portions of Ephesians, we'll be reminded that God has provided gifts for all of his children, and they have an intended outcome. From chapter 4, it says, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God's purpose for our service is to build up the body of Christ until all believers are united, becoming spiritually mature and reflecting the full character of Christ. And what did we observe about the character of Christ? I'll finish with a verse from Philippians 4, and I pray that God would give to the body of GBC the same heart of service. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thanks, and I'll pray for us. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. It is alive and active, and it is able to go deep into who we are, Lord, dividing even soul and spirit, and as far as joints and marrow. and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So I pray that it would do that today, Lord. I pray that the things that we heard today and learned today would be impactful to us for your glory, Lord, that it would benefit our own walks, but more importantly, the body and the world and your glory, Father. I pray that you would be glorified in all of this and that it would bear much fruit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.